I didn't plan on doing this, but I'm going to. My mother told me a long time ago, give people flowers while they're living. Don't wait till they're dead. Dwight Dixon means so much to me. That's not why I asked him to pray. Like I said, I didn't even think of this till he was praying there. When I was engaged to Carol, my wife, who next month we'll hit 40 years, by the way. But he took me to lunch and talked to me, I'll say man-to-man, about man-to-man things and about what it means to be a godly husband. And we talked about everything. I don't need to say, I think you get the picture. We talked about everything. I have been so grateful that he had the courage to do that and pour into me. And he's always been a big, meant a lot to me. But I just wanted to say that out loud in front of him because he's that dear to me, and I will always be grateful. So, all right, I'm going to quit before I start crying. I'm already crying, but before I cry more. We are in Luke chapter 8. If you were with us last time, we covered the first 15 verses. We began by meeting three women who traveled with Jesus and his disciples, and they financially support his ministry. And we noted there were other women that would follow Jesus' ministry close. But these three ladies were very special because, as the scripture says, or as Luke tells us, they had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And then we also looked at the parable of the sower in verses 4 through 15. One of the unfortunate things about having an hour each week to teach, sometimes the section of scripture that you're covering doesn't fit nicely within an hour time frame. Sometimes you need more time, sometimes you need less time. But where you pick to break off a section, when you come back the next week, it makes those verses seem like they're unrelated to the ones you just got through talking about the week before. And I think such is the case today. As we pick up at verse 16, if you just a cursory reading of that, of these verses, they seem totally unrelated to the parable of the sower that we looked at last week. But they aren't unrelated. They're very much related. You know how I've mentioned to you all, if you've been in here before, and I didn't come up with this, you probably heard it from other pastors, preachers or Sunday school teachers. Anytime you read scripture, you should ask yourself three questions. You remember that? Do you remember what they were, anybody? You should always ask yourself, when you look at a piece of scripture, what, so what, and now what? What does the scripture say? So what does it have to do with me? And now what am I going to do about it? That's a good thing to keep in mind anytime you're looking at scripture. Well, here in these verses we're going to look at today is the answer to the so what question of the parable of the sower. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Pick up with me and read it at verse 16. We're in chapter 8. No one, when he has lit a lamp, this is Jesus talking, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed or sets it on a lampstand that those who enter it may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Now, to my point, you might read that and think this has absolutely nothing to do with the parable of the sower, but it does. In fact, these verses are a direct follow-up to the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower focused on receiving God's word, right? I mean, you remember Jesus said the seed is the word of God, and that automatically tells us that the different soils must be men's hearts, or, you know, men and women's heart. That's the only thing it could represent. So the parable of the sower is about how we receive God's word. These verses in 16, 17, and 18 talk about the results of receiving God's word. You with me on that? If we're going to say we're, as Christians, we represent the good soil, then what is our responsibility? Now that we've received the word that word or that seed. Verse 15, Jesus said, but the ones, the seeds that fell on the good ground are those who have heard and the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Well, how do you bear good fruits with patience? Well, in a very practical way and an easy understandable way, this next parable that Jesus has given us kind of shows us how. The parable of the sower focuses on how someone receives the word. The parable of the lamp talks about what to do with that word once we receive it. You tracking? Y'all with me this morning?
Yeah.
All right. And just as no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, nobody that receives the seed, the word of God, keeps it to themselves. Just as nobody would light a lamp and hide it where it can't be seen, neither should we receive God's word and then keep it to ourselves. But sets it on a lampstand that those who enter might see the light. I mean, that'd be like having the cure for cancer, but you won't tell anybody about it. You know, that'd just be cruel, wouldn't it? So it's the same kind of thing. But that's really only one aspect. There's really another aspect of receiving the word, the seed, and sharing it with others. Look at verse 17. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Simply put, the other responsibility we have to bearing fruit with patience is living like it. We're to bear fruit. We're to tell others about the fruit we have. But we're also to live lives that bear good fruit. There's too much of this going on in the church today. Too many people confessing Christ with their lips and denying him by their lifestyle. You can't do that. Verse 17, Jesus tells us here in verse 17, there's coming a day when all of it's going to come out. Everything, every word, every thought, every secret motivation, every secret sin you ever had is going to come out. I hear people say, there's no such thing as a secret sin. Well, I think there is. I think there's a lot of secret sins on the earth today, a lot of secret sins in the church today, but there's coming a day when they're all going to come out. That's a terrifying thought, isn't it? Like he says here, nothing is secret but that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be known, come to life. Matthew records this parable. You remember how he phrases it? Over in Matthew 12, Jesus said, but I say to you, every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. One day, every idle word that I have spoken, I'm going to have to give an account for it. Ooh, nothing is secret, nothing hidden that will not be made known and come to light. All your secret thoughts, all your secrets, period, that secret thought life that we so often have that we think, well, nobody knows that but me. Well, all our deeds, everything's going to be now hidden, is going to be brought to light. Wow. When I read that, that's all I can say is wow. You know, you read this parable, and it's a kind of a simple parable. And the thought, someone, you know, lighting a lamp, putting it under a bed or a basket or anything, sounds like the simplest, silliest, dumbest thing that a person can do. But honestly, there's one more thing that we do that's even dumber and even sillier, and we've either all done it or have done it, and that would be to try to hide our sins from God. Amen. Listen to these verses. It's all over the Bible. Psalms 90, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Psalm 44, 21. Would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 139, 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Jesus is going to tell us again when we get to chapter 12 of Luke, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be shown. Here we are in Hebrews with Cal. In verse Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God the Father said in Jeremiah, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. Job said in chapter 34, verse 21, for his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide. And even to Paul, the apostle himself said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. I think you get the picture.
There's also evidence of Jesus' ministry walking earth when he would approach people and, you know, they would say, Lord, I'm a sinner. You don't know what I've done.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yes, I do. That's right. Yeah, exactly, Daniel. That's a good point. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, anything hidden that will not come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Take heed how you hear. Cal Hampton could preach an entire, and maybe has, preach an entire sermon on those five words right there. Do you know what that means? Take heed how you hear.
Pay attention.
Pay attention.
I think where we go to hear the word.
What do you mean by that? That's interesting.
When it says take heed, that means be cautious, look out, pay attention. And if we go to the wrong place.
Oh, I see. Yeah. Right.
But it doesn't necessarily reach our soul.
That's a great point. That's exactly right. Hearing the word of God like we're doing here this morning is not a passive act. Hearing the word of God is active. It is not passive. In the parable of the sower, I'm trying to show you how this all ties together. The soil didn't just receive the seed. It brought it in and it either nourished it and grew it, or it rejected it, right? That's what he's talking. Listen, every time you hear the word of God, or we hear the word of God, and we don't take it in, and we don't nourish it, and we don't cultivate it like good soil, we're actually hardening our hearts for the next time we hear the word of God. And it's very, very dangerous to do that. Because one day, your heart may get, and I know you hear people say, but I'm serious. This is a biblical truth. One day you can just let it go in one ear out the other till there be. One day you can't hear it. Your heart's too hard. You'd be like the hard soil in verse 12. Yes.
This is hard for me to say. I'm in trouble. And I come before the Lord because I've had bad thoughts. I mean, I know everybody probably has, but what happened to the verse that says where he forgets your sins as far as from the east to the west?
Well, he does. I mean, but we're going to give an account. I mean, I don't think this is talking about losing your salvation. No, I'll tell you that. That's not what this is talking about. Do what? Well, and I think that's what this is talking about, the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. When we're going to step before God, and he's going to say, Miss Phyllis, let's have a conversation. And she's not going to say, well, tell me what you know about Debbie over here, you know. It's going to be between you and him.
Yeah.
You know.
You
don't want me to know it, though.
I think that when we get to heaven, it's going to be so different from what we expect.
I agree with that.
I think we're going to be so broken and so humbled and so grateful.
Yeah.
That sharing our sins with others is meaningless.
Right.
Because he's the only thing that matters.
That's a great point. That's a great point.
I think that I would rather tell you, Billy Walker, about my sins.
Yeah. of your sins too.
What is this? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be able to confess those sins to one another and hold each other accountable, so that we can address those sins.
Sure.
So that when it is time to talk about all those things with Jesus, because we're all going to have to.
Yeah.
He's going to know that, you know, we tried.
Yeah.
Like we walked with people that wanted the best for us, and we pursued that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah.
I don't know if I'm right or not about this, but I've always thought that when he reveals our sins and judges us for those things, I think that's what was unconfessed, what was not put under the blood. Because I constantly remember things from 50, 60 years ago that I thought, did, or said that were sinful. And did I ever confess that to God?
Yeah.
That's when you do.
Yeah.
I think this has a lot to do with rewards and things like that. Like I said, I don't want you to sound like, you know, you're gonna lose your salvation because you got to stand up before. But you're gonna have a conversation with Jesus. I mean, and like Jesus said, every idle word, it's coming out. It's coming out. I mean, Cal, you with me on this, or am I on the wrong track here?
Oh well, I didn't realize you were a priest. She's going to share her sins with you.
Oh.
All our sins that we committed are no longer held against us in the form of being forever separated from God.
Yes, correct. Agreed.
On the other hand, there's consequences for sin.
Yes.
And we have to deal with those in this life.
Yeah.
I tend to agree with what she said. Heaven is a place of awesome. You know. And y'all, we'll be in heaven. We'll be with Jesus in heaven. And there'll be loved ones of ours who are not there.
Right.
And I think it'll be so good if we'll understand it all in the mind.
Yeah.
You know, there's some things in the scriptures that you just have to live with that tension. You know? Billy's absolutely right. There are we're going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to give an account for the ministry that God laid in my life.
Yeah.
And I'm either going to lose some rewards or get a reward, or, you know, whatever. But there's some, you know, you can't just get saved and live any other way you want to live.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Faithful.
And just to cleanse us of all, A-L-L, unrighteousness. And somebody explained it to me, it's like going to a blackboard and just erase it, puts on the blackboard, it's gone. To cleanse us of A-L-L, it says.
That's right.
I've heard that I've heard that verse referred to as the Christian's bar of soap. Yeah. Agreed.
Yes.
As believers, doesn't the Bible tell us to confess our sins one to another? I think that's how God sympathizes with us, because we know his life. We know the things that he went through.
Yeah.
When we share with each other, we can build each other up and have a testimony.
That's right.
Of where we were and where he's brought us.
Yes. Oh, sure. Absolutely. Agree.
That's kind of what Coach is trying to do with these accountability groups. You know, men getting together and, hey, I struggle with this. You know, you get with a bunch of Christians and you figure out, well, I'm not the only weirdo in the bunch, you know. They're all these people are weird, like me. There's comfort in that.
You know, that verse, if we confess our sins, and the whole of the Bible is teaching that. I think that sometimes, I mean, it's happened to me, so it's probably happened to someone else. We have addictions, mm-hmm. We have habits, we have propensities, and we commit a sin, and we ask forgiveness, And then next week, we do it again. And we're taught to not question God, that God's faithful. We already confessed that sin, so right. We don't need to do it again. But it's a brand new sin.
It is. It is. Agreed. Brian? Yes.
You know, those passing thoughts that
yes.
flicker of an eye, you know,
yes.
that I don't, and all those, when I'm before God, I'm going to see all that, you know, I'm going to feel all that, and God's just going to be go, yeah, you know, I don't remember those.
I like that standing there naked, because that's exactly what I think it's going to feel like. I think that's why every time you see somebody in the presence of God in the Bible, they come just utterly undone with themselves, or just, you know.
Think of it as Jesus on the cross. He was naked.
Yeah, exactly.
He was stark naked for everybody. He was on display. And I really love what Brian said, because that is exactly how I look at that. We are going to, what we may have forgotten or whatever, he is the light.
Yeah.
And our sins of abstinence.
Yeah.
That may be the greatest for particularly those who believe they're mature Christians.
Yep.
Is our sins of abstinence. We're called to work.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think about it as, you know, when we're talking about if we're actually going to have a conversation, sometimes I think it's going to be played like a movie reel.
Yeah.
In our mind, he's going to play back. Probably, maybe, you know, everything that he saw us do, everything, you know, that was against him, that was sin.
Yeah.
And it's all going to be brought to us, not necessarily publicly, but privately. We're going to see it. And we're going to know that he knows, that we know he's really seeing it. And that's what's going to break us. Because we're going to know that we've sinned against the Holy God.
We need to do a lesson on the Bema seat, the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. We've talked about that in times past.
But that's good stuff. Who? Somebody?
Yeah.
Oh, Don, I'm sorry.
I think it's okay to question God. It helps us to grow in our faith.
Sure.
We may not like the answer we get.
Right.
But still, our faith grows.
Yeah.
And we're not saying that. We're not saying that we don't believe in God. Something happens here, like you commit a sin.
Yeah.
Not the first time, second time, but third time, but the same sin. We can question God.
Sure.
Why are you doing this?
Yeah.
You know, it's a method of knowing.
He's God. He knows. You're not going to shock him, you know. He's not going to say, oh, I can't believe you asked me that question, you know. Right. All right, this is great. I love all this discussion. So we see here while Jesus is telling this parable, look at verse 19, he gets some visitors. Then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Please don't miss those last three words, and do it. Now, this is another one of those scriptures that's recorded in all three synoptic gospels. But notice the specific language Luke gives us here. I just kind of pointed it out. My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. That directly mirrors, if you think about it, the good soil that he just talked about in the parable, right? That's how all this ties together. In other words, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and bear fruit with patience, as verse 15 says. Yeah, Yeah. This is spiritual ties are stronger than physical. Yeah. Now use your common sense here. Jesus is not being disrespectful to his mother and his brothers. I hear people say that. I've heard commentators say that. That is kind of harsh. That's nonsense. This is Jesus we're talking about here. He never committed a sin, and he never disrespected his mama. Now, it may look that way on the surface when we read it here, but it's just a translation thing. To what we said, I think the lesson here, like Audra said, the kingdom, God, in God's kingdom, the true definition of family is not by blood, but by spirit. It's a new relationship. And Jesus, he also tells us it's the most important relationship. It's more important than our families. You know, I got to be honest with you. I get a little uneasy when I hear people say, family first, family first. My family comes first. I understand the sentiment behind that. I really do. But if you're a Christian, if you belong to Christ, family is not first. Jesus is first.
I think this verse right here epitomizes the whole family unit. He's not excluding his mother and brother. He's including the...
Great point. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. For he who loves the father, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I didn't say that. Jesus did. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's just the way it is. Till after he was dead, yeah. Right. Yeah, at that time, you're right.
But shift your perspective to think how special that is. Mm-hmm. You know, to know that I'm as close as his brother and his sister and his brother.
Good thought.
How precious is that?
Amen.
Jesus.
And he loves you that much.
Yeah.
What'd you say, Dave? That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. All right. That's right. It's that spirit bond. That's right.
I have a sister that we were just mortal enemies. We couldn't stand each other. Personality conflict, like nobody's business. And then we both began to mature in the Lord and to get to know the Lord. And you couldn't be closer to anybody.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's a great story. That's good.
You know, you hear that with Jay a lot of times. There's nothing like a mother's love.
Yes. Yeah. Right. Earthly speaking, yeah, except Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. All right, so here we go. Watch this. We're at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they were sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and it was calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? He commands even the winds and the water to obey him." We don't talk about this miracle a lot when we talk about the miracles of Jesus, but this has got to be one of the top two or three miracles recorded in the Gospels that Jesus did. I mean, think about all the advances we've made as mankind. We can send a man to the moon. We can walk on the moon. We've mastered electricity. We've discovered penicillin. We created the World Wide Web, or Al Gore did. But nobody can control the weather. Like the old saying goes, everybody talks about the weather, but ain't nobody doing anything about it. Not only can we not control it, we can't even predict it very well, can we? Listen, I love Leland Statham. Leland Statham is my guy. He's the man. But if you and I were as wrong as many times as Leland is in his job, we'd be looking for another job. But I mean, seriously, this miracle here is utterly staggering. It's staggering. Now it happened on a certain day. He got in a boat with his disciples and said, let's cross over to the other side. And they launched out. Now all three synoptics record this. Mark, who's usually the briefest, he gives us the most vivid details of this miracle. Luke probably gives us the shortest version. He's usually the longest. But Mark tells us this story. He tells that this happened on the same day that he told the Passover or the parable of the sower. You say, okay, big deal. What does that got to do with it? Well, it has quite a lot to do with it. That means this likely happened after a really, really long day of teaching on Jesus' part. Luke says here it happened. Luke just says it happened on a certain day. Mark says it happened on the same day that he had been teaching all day long. And he says here, let us cross over to the other side of the lake, meaning the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They're near Capernaum on the western side of the Galilee. Now they're heading to the eastern side. Now make sure you get this picture in your mind here. We tend to think this is one boat with Jesus and the disciples in it. But Mark tells us over in Mark 4:36, if you want to peek over there, there were other little boats were also with them. So how many boats were there? I don't know. How many disciples? I don't know. But remember, Jesus had lots of disciples. Now, there's only 12 apostles. 12 apostles. But many disciples. You know, all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. That makes sense. So I'm just trying to get you to see here. This is not just one boat. There were other little boats also with him. Verse 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now, like I said, this just happened after a really long day of teaching. Teaching is exhausting. I just got to tell you. I stand up here and teach for about an hour. When I got out of here, I'm tired. He preaches for 2 hours. I promise you he's tired when he gets out here. Jesus has likely been teaching all day long. And this is a glimpse into his, I like this, this is kind of tender. This is a glimpse into his vulnerable human side. If I can say it this way, I'm not trying to be irreverent. Humanly speaking, Jesus is gassed. He is wiped out. He's really tired. He's so gassed that he sleeps through a storm. Or he would have if they hadn't woke him up. So while, yes, he's God, he's 100% human, and in his humanity, verse 23 tells us, he fell asleep. And he sailed and fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. I mentioned they were on the Sea of Galilee, right? What do we know about the Sea of Galilee? Storms come up real fast. Flat. Yeah. Do you know that it's the most researched body of water on the planet? People study it, Google it. It's amazing. And first of all, it's not a sea. It's a lake. Kentucky Lake's 4 times the Sea of Galilee. That gives you, kind of puts it in perspective. But anyway, it's like she said, the Sea of Galilee's most well known for its sudden violent storms. It sits 680 feet below sea level. I think it's the lowest fresh body of water on the planet. 50% of all Israel's drinking water comes out of this lake. And now, so you got this really low lake. Directly north of it is Mount Hermon. 9,000 feet above the lake is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is cold. You can ski in the wintertime there. That's how cold it is. And I could spend half the class, I'm not going to, talking about the meteorology and the climatology. I looked at all that stuff. It's fascinating to me. But I don't want to do that. So here's what you got. Here's the bottom line. You got cold air coming down from the Mount Hermon through these small ravines down into from the northern part of the valley coming down. And notice, like I said, cold air coming down. Notice how accurate Luke is. Look again at verse 23. A windstorm came down. You know, this is exactly accurate. That's exactly accurate. It came down. The windstorm came down. That's the Greek verb Katabano. Kata means come down. So you got this cold air from the mountain. It funnels down and hits the warm air of the Sea of Galilee. And you ought to know by now, when warm air hits cold air, what happens? Boom, you get a storm. You get a big storm. So they're on the Galilee. Suddenly, you'll get these sudden turbulent storms that just erupt almost in seconds. And it's a well-known fact. I mean, this goes on even today. They've recorded storms or waves on that sea as high as 25 feet. But all this wouldn't mean anything to these salty old fishermen, right? I mean, most of these guys grew up on or around the lake. They owned boats themselves. And the professional fishermen in the group have probably experienced lots of storms on the Sea of Galilee. But you notice these guys are scared. They're real scared. So this tells me there's something different about this storm. This is not just any old violent storm that they've seen. Right now, they're utterly terrified. They aren't. Look what it says. They aren't afraid they might capsize. They aren't afraid they might be thrown overboard. They're filling with water. We're in jeopardy. We're going to perish. In fact, so much, it says we're going to die. Master, master, we are perishing. Now, Luke says that they cried out, master, master. It's the Greek word epistates. Luke says they cried out, kurios, kurios, which means Lord. Mark says they cried out, teacher, teacher, which is diakolos. So which do you think they called out? All of them. Yeah. I mean, this is pandemonium going on here. Lord, master, teacher, Jesus, do something. Help us. We're dying here. But what were they expecting Jesus to do? He's a carpenter. I mean, really? Well, I don't know what they were expecting him to do. One Bible teacher I read said, isn't it interesting that these salty old fishermen, seasoned sailors, are asking a carpenter for help on the water? Jesus didn't grow up on the water. He didn't own a boat. But here they are asking him for help. I don't know what they expected him to do, but it wasn't what he did. That wasn't what they were expecting. So this tells you this is not like any storm these guys have ever seen. There's something different about this one. Verse 24, he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. This was like Jesus snapping his fingers and the wind suddenly stopping. Don't miss that. He didn't tell the wind, be quiet, and the storm, you know, slowly the winds dissipated. The language here tells us we get immediate, blink of an eye. Soon as the rebuke left his lips, calm, calm. Now Mark says great calm. He uses the word megas. It was mega calm, sudden, instant, complete tranquility, peace. They went from maybe hurricane force winds, waves possibly as high as 25 feet, seasoned sailors, sure they're going to die. Quiet in an instant, snap of a finger. The water, he went from a raging sea to smooth as glass.
Really, I love what Adrian Rogers, how he describes that when Jesus stood up. He said, and I haven't looked at the language,
yeah,
but he basically told the wind to shut up.
Yes.
And he told the waves to sit down.
Yeah.
Shut up and sit.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. I heard Pastor. I have language, and that is accurate. One commentator I read said he basically went shh, and it was over. You know. But you realize there's two miracles here, right? Don't miss this. There was great calm. That's a scientific impossibility. If you just had a wave 8 feet high, forget 25 feet high, and I believe these waves, like I think they're probably three times that size. It's the Greek word kleidon, means a dashing or surging wave, a surge, a violent agitation of the sea. Now think with me here. If the wind suddenly stopped, where's Scott Denny? You boat a lot. Scott, if you were out on the water and all this wind was blowing and waves rocking everywhere and the wind suddenly stopped, what's the water doing? It's still moving. That's exactly right. This massive body of water's got all this momentum going on. it wouldn't have stopped instantly. It did. This is not a dying down. This is an immediate cessation of movement on the water. And actually, the more I thought about it, this might have been the most shocking part of the miracle for these guys. They knew the wind could stop quickly, but not the water. Matthew 8:24 describes these winds as seismos megas. Seismos meaning quake, mega meaning bigger, massive, this is a mega seismic event. Basically, Matthew calls this a water quake, if I can say it that way. Dick?
One of the things that's amazing to me here, somebody's maybe stolen something late.
I'm sure you have.
He didn't do this sitting down. He got up. And anybody that's trying to stand in a boat.
Oh, that's a great point, yeah.
Yeah.
When I'm in there, I mean, I'm holding on to everything that I can grab hold of.
Yeah.
And I've been tied down. Got up.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's kind of neat.
That's right. Donna?
Yeah. I was thinking too, you know, the Lord, I believe the Lord knew what he does, because he knows everything, that storm was going to
be. Yes. Yes. Yes.
And so when he got up and he did this,
yeah,
it was like another light bulb went on.
I think you're right, Donna. But this, like I said, the wind might stop, but there's no way that the water stops all of a sudden. I mean, unless the hand of God's done it. I mean, and you would think the trouble's over, they'd breathe. They'd breathe a sigh of relief, or they'd cheering would break out, or they'd be saying, oh, thank you, Lord, and grab him and hug him. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But they didn't do that. They were utterly terrified. This scared them more than the storm.
Let me ask you a question. But they probably had the same reaction we're going to have when we stand before God. He knows our business.
Yeah.
They're that terrified.
That's exactly right. I think that's why I'm standing in the presence of Almighty God. Yeah. To show absolute, complete authority over nature, it stunned them. It was scary. Mark says they feared exceedingly. Actually, feared and exceedingly both come from the same root word. It's a double word, but the New Living Translation disciple says the disciples were terrified. The literal definition of that means put to flight. They were so scared they wanted to run, but they're in a boat. They can't go nowhere. Look at what it said, verse 25. And he said, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled and saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water to obey him. These guys have seen. Go ahead, Don.
You know, where is your faith? I think they had enough faith knowing that Jesus could stop the storm here because of all the miracles there. They didn't have enough faith to realize that Jesus is with us, we got nothing to worry about.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know if they thought, well, he'll make another boat appear out here or something, you know, but I don't. They weren't expecting them to do the
when we pray, we talk to the person that did
it. Amen. That's a great. Yes. Yes.
Is it not a good example of when we ask God, you got more than you asked? What could be better? You asked for him to save me. You asked him, my boat's filling up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can we not get more than we deserve?
Oh.
When we ask for something, does he not pour it out? The wind is in the door.
Right.
I mean, I think that's a fine example of, couldn't get any better than this.
Yeah.
Another boat would, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Like,
yeah.
So often we ask and we need and we help.
That's right.
People.
That's exactly right.
Let him go. Let him do what only he can do.
Yeah.
I'll give you another reason why they're scared. If you think about it, they've seen Jesus heal the sick. They've seen him cast out demons. They've even seen him raise dead people. This is the first time, though, that they were in danger themselves. This miracle involved them, their lives. So that's another reason I think that they were so flipped out over this.
Our reason is that they asked him for help. They are stating that.
Master, we are drowning. Master, we're there.
But they're not like...
Well, I think it's implied. I mean, what is it? Wake up so you can die? I mean... Yeah. They were expecting something. Like I said, I don't know what they thought he was going to do, but they weren't expecting him to do this.
The one to save
me. I have a question for... So, those of us who have been to Israel, we have been on...
Galilee.
...areas or the Sea of Galilee. And I look at these boats, not as... a long rowboat, because these were professional ships.
No, these were big boats.
Do you think it's as big as some of those replicas that we were on? And the reason why I'm asking that is because Matthew states in here that it was a great tempest in the sea, which you mentioned a little bit ago that one of your commentators mentioned it to be like
water.
I'm going to say like a hurricane.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ordeal.
Yeah.
Now, I can see their fear if it was more of a long rowboat type of thing.
Sure.
Which, you know, we, in our Western minds,
yeah,
think of it many times like that. But
because that's the paintings you see. You see a basically a canoe with 12 guys in it. Yeah. I see where you're going.
Yeah.
Much taller than you.
Yeah.
20 to 25 feet in the air.
Yeah.
Over top of your boat. I'm going to be, Lord, help us, please.
Yeah, a pretty good sized boat being tossed around like a child's toy. Yeah, that would be, yeah, that's a great point.
I'm wanting that in a perspective because it's not the rowboat type that we see in our Western.
Right, yeah.
Right, that's what, yeah.
Back over in chapter 7, he told John the Baptist, he said, you see the blind healed and the deaf raised, the dead raised, and they were used to miracles. That's exactly what they were doing. Jesus, we need a miracle right here.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And they got a doozy, man. This is a stunning miracle. Like I said, it's amazing.
This is a personal relationship right here.
Yes. Yeah.
This is what this is coming to Christ.
That's right.
He's smoking into existence. Unless he made the earth and the water and the light and all of that.
Yeah. I'm going to ask you a question. Somebody touched on it a minute ago. What was the disciple supposed to be that's not? Exactly where they are. In a boat. In the middle of a storm. Right?
Yes.
Why? Why were they in a storm? No matter who or what caused it, why did Jesus want his disciples going through this storm? Because he knew it was, he's God, he knew it. So why did he allow it? What do you think?
I think it was just a thing. His magnitude of who he was.
Why did he have to wait for
him? Or is. I don't want to put him in the past tense, because he is very much right here with us. That's not been...
Could have been. Joe?
Billy, could you refer basically our faith at that time? Go back to verse 13.
What is it? I don't.
One called the faith, the city called the rock, that's short.
Oh, yeah. 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 Looks good on the top. Yeah. Yeah. Why? So here's where I'm trying to go with this. Why does Jesus allow us to go through storms in life sometimes? Huh? Yeah. Because some of us in here are right in the middle of a storm. Amen? I'm not looking for a show of hands, but some of us are in the middle of a storm. Why does Jesus do that? Well, is it discipline? It could be. Could be to grow you? Yeah, absolutely. I think more times than not, that's what it's for, is to grow us. Please hear me. If you're in a storm, I did not say you're in there because God's disciplining you for something. I didn't say that. I don't know that. I mean, but God does discipline his children sometimes. But sometimes he just wants to grow us in our faith. You know, it took me a long time to learn how to quit praying, Lord, get me out of this storm, and to start praying, Lord, what do you want me to get out of this storm?
A lot of the time, the storms that hit us are the result of sin thousands of years ago.
Oh.
And the result of how God made the world and set it in motion.
Yeah.
And once he set it in motion, he took his hands off of it.
That's right.
And he's letting it go until we call on him.
You can trace it all back to the Garden of Eden. I agree. Yeah. I mean, without the sin, we wouldn't need to be worrying about dying or, you know, perishing in the boat. You wouldn't die. That was never God's intention. They all filter through his fingers, I think, you know, according to Job.
But he didn't originate it. Not every storm. Right?
He uses it, though.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, he wants us to do.
So yeah, right.
He wants us, he can tell us to do our part.
Right.
Right. Besides waiting.
Yes. Good stuff.
You kind of circle back to that candle. You know, you put the lid on it. Put a vessel over it, what's
going to
happen? You're
going to
take oxygen out of it. The light's
going to
be off.
I'm glad you brought that up.
So when you have this happening to you, what does he say? The nymph shall take it, and even seems to have, when you have more than you should be given. You should be given more. When this happens, go tell somebody.
Yeah.
Don't excuse yourself. Can you believe he just turned the water off and we just sat still on the honey?
Yeah.
You go home and not say anything?
I'm glad you said that about the high. You think about hide it under a basket. If you put a light under, you're going to choke the oxygen off. What's going to happen? Well, think about it. When we think about hiding, when he says hide it under a bed, they didn't sleep on beds 2-3 feet off the air. They slept on cots on the floor. To hide it under a bed would be to lay your mattress or whatever they slept on the fire, to snuff it out. Make sure you get the right imagery there. It's not that you're, well, I just didn't use my fire good enough. No, it went out. You snuffed it. Yes. It is terrifying. It is. Father, thank you for this great discussion. I loved every minute of this. That's a gift to me. Thank you, Father. And I pray that it's been edifying for everyone in here. And Lord, dismiss us in your love and be with us in the next service. It's in the great, big, strong, almighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.